I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you once again for this day, for our life, for having watched over us throughout the night, protecting us from things that we don't even know about. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified this morning through this time together. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and that we would know more of your truths after this lesson. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and any confusion or any mishaps that I have, Lord, I pray that you would work that out in your perfect way. Lord, we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are in 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 27 this morning. And this is when Saul will be anointed king. All right. So this morning we're picking up right where we left off last week. Last week we learned that Saul was chosen to be king, and we see the circumstances surrounding him being chosen king that were not necessarily important themselves, in and of themselves, but they were of situational importance. So basically it was just things that happened that day. These are the things that took place. These were the events taking place, and all of this the Lord worked out providentially. So we learned about Saul, and he was born in the tribe of Benjamin. We learned about his physical characteristics, as well as his status in society. Jonathan also gave us a great illustration of Saul's journey of going through the process. Chapter 9 ends with Samuel telling Saul's servant to go on ahead of them, and after he's gone on, then Samuel wants to make known to Saul the word of the Lord. So this is where we'll pick up this morning. So continuing on in Saul's journey, we're going to see Samuel anoint Saul with oil so as to set him apart for his kingly office. Now this is important to remember, and yes, there will be a quiz later, so make sure you're making notes. So in order to show the authenticity and truthfulness of Samuel anointing Saul, Samuel will give three signs that help prove this to be true. What good is there in prophecy if what you've prophesied never comes to pass? So we will see that Samuel's prophecies do come to pass. Now, sadly, we will also see Saul's unwillingness in his life. Now, remember, this is who Israel wants. Okay, so we want to keep this before us. Israel wants this guy to be king. And we need to remember why they want him to be king. We talked about his status. We talked about his good looks. We talked about his height. Those are all things that are of the world. And so, as we discussed, asking for a king is not sinful, but their attitude was wrong. And so the way they went about it, we want this, we want a king. Well, I've promised you a king, I need you to be patient. No, I want my king now, right? So this is kind of the attitude of Israel. And before we get too quick to judge Israel, it seems rather familiar in my own life with my attitude at times. So let's just hold on to that as well. All right. We're going to see that Israel's heart is now revealed in the way that they chose their king. We did see this from last week as Jonathan explained to us who Saul was and where he came from. As always, the Lord does what is best for his people, and God ultimately chooses a king after Israel's heart for them. So he does give his spirit to Saul, but we see the Lord doing this many times in the Old Testament. So, one thing that we will address today is the Lord giving Saul a new heart. Well, we as New Covenant people here are going to be thinking about that. Well, if Saul was given a new heart, well, then isn't he a believer? Think about that for a little bit. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, understanding what God desires out of his people, we'll see that Israel is going to be in trouble because they have not chosen a man after God's own heart, but rather they have chosen a man after their own heart. God ultimately gives his people what they want, and sometimes that blessing comes through discipline and judgment. The Lord planned to give them a king, but they were selfish, they were impatient, and they were unthankful. There's so much irony as to what is going on in chapters 9 and 10. We know it was God's plan all along for a king to sit on the throne. We know that. We learned that in Genesis 3:15 that one day Jesus would come, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but we also know that before Messiah would come, God would provide a king for his people who was after his own heart. And that's important to remember. The problem that Israel always seems to face is that they're always impatient and selfish and unthankful, ungrateful. They do not trust God, but they would rather be like the world and have a king to rule over them rather than remember all the things that God has done for them in the past. He is the God who delivered them from Egypt. He delivered them from their oppressors during the times of the judges. And God also promised that a king, that he would choose a king for them. The problem again is that the Israelites were selfish and rebellious. They were unwilling to do that which God had commanded them, which was to live a life that was separate from the other nations. But all they wanted to do was to be like the other nations, right? They want to be popular. You know, they want to look good. They want to smell good. They want to, you know, we're all nodding. Yeah, right? We can relate. Okay. So it's easy for us to see that they wanted to be like the other nations when God called them to be a light in the darkness. He called them to be separate, but they desired the praises of men rather than obeying God. They were constantly made fun of for their God being one who was carried around in an ark, right? In their hearts, they were possibly even, they thought it even a little foolish because unlike the rest of the world, they didn't have an idol to worship and have something to hold on to and take their God out and worship it and put him back in my pocket when I don't want to worship him, right? They didn't have that. And so they got made fun of, right? By the other nations, they would be like, where's your God? You don't even have a God, right? So they cared about what the nations thought. And they didn't have an idol to worship. They didn't have an image they could show off to other people. They were ultimately embarrassed of their God and would treat him like an idol as they do and take him in and out of their pockets. I think it's a sobering thought for us today, too, that if we're honest, we will praise God for all the things that he gives us in the good times, and in the bad times, we will cry out and ask him where he is and why is he not giving us all that we want. That's a bad attitude. And we have to remember that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that it cuts both ways. So when we're quick to use the sword, remember, we've been given grace and mercy. So we ought to sheathe that sword and extend grace because it's really easy just to go out hacking. So, we praise him for the things that he gives us. We complain when he doesn't. See, the same way also it falls on the Israelites. Why? Well, they're rebellious. And just like the way that they're rebellious, we're rebellious too. Because why? Because we're rebels. That's who we are. So we need the gospel every single day, and we need to be reminded of what God has done for those who love him. Two areas that we're going to spend most of the time in today, we'll be discussing the coming of the Spirit on Saul versus the Spirit's work of regeneration in the believer. And we will also be looking at Saul's unwillingness. Is it humility or is it rebellion? Okay, so those are kind of some of the things that we'll be looking at this morning. So without any further ado, let's get into this passage. It's a long one. I'm going to read it. 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 27. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you want to read along. All right. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you want to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet up with a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Okay. All right. So I've broken this down for us basically into four little areas, four spots. Number one is Samuel anoints Saul with oil. That'll be verse 1. In verses 2 to 13, Samuel prophesies three signs which come true. And then verses 14 to 22, I have that set up as Saul, Israel's desired king. And then verses 23 to 27, God chooses a king after Israel's heart. All right. So the main idea, I think, about this passage is what we see here is man's selfish impatience and God's loving kindness. So that's kind of what I took out of this. Let's begin at verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and add a hin of olive oil, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. That's Exodus 30, 22 to 25. So I just kind of wanted to, that's kind of where God gave and prescribed the recipe for oil that would be anointing oil. So this is the prescribed recipe. The oil by which kings of old were anointed represents God's choice over whoever it is that's being anointed, and that they are God's chosen vessel to work through. But one must be in submission to the one who chose them to be where they are. Right? So if someone appoints you, then you need to be under submission to them. Saul was ultimately rejected because he disobeyed God, and God anointed and because he disobeyed God, and David was anointed or chosen over Saul. Also, the priests in the Old Testament Levitical priesthood were anointed with oil. The oil was again to symbolize their being set apart or sanctified or made holy for the purpose of God, whether that was to sit on a throne or to serve in the temple. So we also read in Genesis 28 the account of Jacob's dream when he dreamed of the ladder which reached to the top of heaven. Early in the morning when he rose, Jacob took that stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured out oil on the top of it. He sanctified that, consecrated it. Now Samuel anoints Saul with oil because he is being set apart for kingly office. So that's the whole purpose of this anointing of the oil. It's their first king that they're having, that's going to rule over them, and so they're going through all the steps, the process of sanctifying these men. Verses 2 through 13, we'll see that Samuel prophesies three signs which come true. And again, that was the two men will report the missing donkeys as found, and then three men will offer them the loaves of bread. And then Saul will encounter the prophets at Gibeah, and he will prophesy among them. Okay, so Samuel says that the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon Saul, and he will prophesy with the other prophets and be turned into another man at the end of verse 6. We also read in verse 9 that when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. We read in verse 10, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. Okay, so for me, I've struggled with this passage because I didn't understand the fact that you can't wear your New Covenant hat during Old Testament times. So I really struggled and had to dig this out. So if anybody's trying to figure out, well, if it says that God gave Saul a new heart, then won't I see him one day in glory? Right? So that's kind of how I was thinking, because here on this side of the cross, we have been sealed in the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, and I need to stop. But we have been sealed in the Holy Spirit. They weren't sealed in the Holy Spirit. Again, the Lord gave the Holy Spirit to different people at different times in order to fulfill a duty or an office. Okay? And we'll get into that here in a little bit. But I want to just throw that out there to you, because we as Reformed folks, we as New Covenant folks, sometimes we might read the Old Testament and say, well, wait a minute, isn't Saul a believer? Well, we'll find out later that no, he wasn't. Okay, and so we'll get to that. But I just wanted to put that out there because for me, this is just me sharing with you some of my challenges while I was going through this. So, before the Holy Spirit was given to the church in Acts 2, the Lord would send his Holy Spirit as a means of empowering someone in order to fulfill an office or a duty. Now, during the construction of the tabernacle, we read, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship. And it continues on talking about with what God has filled him. So, in this instance, God, the Spirit of God, came over this man in order to fulfill a task, in order to get something done that God prescribed. So that's one thing to remember. Remember in Judges 14, Samson went down to his father and mother at Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Judges 14, 5 and 6. Again, Samson. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came out shouting to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off of his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck down 1,000 men. Judges 15, 14, and 15. In each of these instances, we see that God was giving the Holy Spirit to these particular men for a particular reason. The giving of the Holy Spirit was a temporary blessing to Old Testament saints and to those of us who would and to those who would fulfill an office or duty for the Lord's purposes. On more than one occasion with Samson, we saw that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in order to fulfill a certain duty. He also had the office of judge during those times. So just as the giving of the Spirit was given for service, it could also be taken away once the Lord was done using a servant. He might take that gift away. Or if that servant lost favor with the Lord. So in 1 Samuel 16, with regard to King Saul, we'll see that in 1 Samuel 16 with regard to Saul. But now, this is the time of King Saul's life. Samuel is telling King Saul that the presence of God is now with him. And so his life is completely different now. So before the Spirit was given to him and came upon him, he didn't have God's presence. So Samuel is discharging his duty to remind him that now you're in the presence of God and you must trust the Lord's presence and you must faithfully discharge his commission. So Samuel's doing everything he can to convey to Saul that the Lord is with him and King Saul is now acting as God's representative to his people. Now, this type of language that is being used is not the same language that's discussed in the New Covenant promise when talking about giving God's people a new heart. Jeremiah is talking about a better covenant when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. Now the language of Ezekiel talks about a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my sake, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Ezekiel 36, 22 to 27. So, this is our hope, right? Our hope is in Jesus and in him alone. He is the champion of our hearts and his spirit. It is his spirit who dwells in us. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Right? In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So see, this side of the cross is way better than the other side of the cross. We have God with us always. Always. So, since we belong to him and are to the praise of his glory, Jesus guarantees that his Spirit will never leave us and never forsake us. So, let's kind of get to some of the meatier parts here. So now we're in verses 14 to 22. So this is Saul, Israel's desired king, right? Saul, Israel's desired king, because he's so good looking, right? And so tall and all that nonsense. But his heart's rotten. Okay, just like Israel, right? Rotten hearts. I think it's important to look at the way the people of Israel decided to select their king, first of all. It kind of made me chuckle. One of the most important selections and decisions that needed to be made for the entire nation was calculated in such a way that they decided to leave it ultimately up to chance or luck, because they cast lots to see who's going to be their king. I don't know why we don't trust the Lord. We do that too. Well, maybe if I just do this and not wait on that. When we lean on our own understandings, we will always come up short if we think that we're able to outwit God or to help him with the decisions that need to be made for our lives. The important decisions was determined by casting lots. The process went as follows. The lot fell to the tribe of Benjamin. From there, it fell to the clan of Matri. Finally, falling to Saul. An interesting turn of events, because as they're announcing him, you know, Saul, the champion of Israel, the people of Israel, he's hiding. He's hiding. This guy that's going to lead, that they want, he's a coward. And it's perfect, because their heart desires that. So, okay, just think about that. Now, this is not humility. So if we're thinking like, oh, Saul is so humble and didn't want to go around boasting. No, it's a dereliction of duty. That's exactly what it is. Because Samuel had already anointed him and commissioned Saul to, and proven through divine authenticity of the message that Saul is to be king. But what did Saul do? Well, Saul's running and hiding from his design appointment. Right? That's what's happening. Now, if we take a step back and look at the fact that the nations chose the tallest, the best looking, or the nation chose the tallest, the best looking, and a man of good social status to be their king, all they did was look at the outward things and never once considered his heart. But why would they? Why would they? They don't even consider their own hearts. And if they were to consider their own heart, they'd probably think it's pretty okay. You know, some folks say that Saul's unwillingness to tell his anointing to his uncle could be considered as humble, but again, I just look at it as flat-out rebellion. In fact, the coronation of Saul is another indictment against the faithlessness of the Israelites. It's easy to see, again, that they have forgotten the deliverance that God gave them from Egypt. They have forgotten how he set them free from their oppressors during the judges, and that God even promised them a king. I mean, they know that God always keeps his promises, and he does it in his timing, but once again, what are they? They're impatient, and they want a king right now, and they want it in their timing, and they want a king that they can be proud of, that they want. They didn't want God to be their king. They just wanted God to do the things that they wanted God to do and then leave him alone. Because they were embarrassed, because they're wicked hearts. Again, it goes back to their hearts. They wanted a king that they could be proud of, that they made up. So who gets the glory in that? They did. So they wanted to be able to look at someone and worship them as a figure, right? It's clear that the Israelites have rejected God and forgotten about all his wonderful promises to them. And why do I say this? Well, it's clear that they still want to be like the other nations ultimately. They want to be like them. They don't want to come out and be separate. They don't want to be a light in the darkness. They want darkness. John 3, they want darkness rather than light. They were people too. And they wanted that king because the desire for their desire, not the desiring the king was wrong, but the desire they had was a wrong desire. The way they desired it was wrong. It was idolatrous because they wanted it the way they wanted God. They wanted a figment of their imagination. God had already told them who he was, and they're like, we don't want that. So let's look at this from this perspective. Saul doesn't want the responsibility nor the accountability to be the man that God has chosen him to be. He's a perfect king for Israel because he is rebellious just like Israel. He's also a coward. But once again, this is nothing new in history. Because look, let's remember all the examples that we have that were set before King Saul, right? Because Saul knew his scriptures most likely. So we see in the beginning of history that King Adam blames God for his marital problems and bad choices and ultimately hides from God behind a tree. So we got another hider, right? So I'm going to go hide in baggage because, you know, Adam hid behind a tree. Good, worked out for him. Later we see that Abram lies about Sarai to Pharaoh because he didn't want to be killed since he was her husband and said he was her brother. Remember that? Big old fat liars. Bunch of cowards. Patriarchs. Right? So he decides, so Abram at that time decided not only to do that once, but twice in order to save his own hide. Then we can remember that Jonah ran away from God on a boat when God told him to go to Nineveh. Again, these men, right? But we do this too, so we can't say these people are stupid because we run from God the same way. It just looks different. Right? So he knew that God was going to save those people in Nineveh, and he's like, no, I'm not going. Because you can't save them unless I go. Something like that, right? Maybe. And then finally, we got Samson, who shirks all of his vows in order to live a life of pleasure instead of devotion to the Lord. So it's easy to see, or it's easy to throw cowardice in there as well, because we already know about the events that will take place with Goliath. Instead of being the champion for his people, Saul, he decides once again to hide and allow a little shepherd boy to go out there with the strong arm of the Lord and slay the giant. This is Israel's king. This is who they wanted. Now, in our last section here, verses 23 to 27, we'll see God chooses a king after Israel's heart. Here you go. So I believe it rather ironic the way Samuel gives the account of Saul being chosen by God. Right? The Lord knew exactly the type of man that Israel wanted because he knew each of their hearts. And what better and more fitting of a king to provide for this stiff-necked people but to provide for them one of their own. Here you go, guys. Got this one right here for you. They wanted the tallest, the most handsome, a man of status to go before him. So God chose for them a man befitting their own wants. Now, their wants came from the other nations. They wanted to be like the other nations. Their desire was more sensual than those things that are their desire was more sensual, and those things that are more temporal and not lasting, those are the things they desired. The Israelites wanted Saul not based off of his character, but based off his looks. They don't care about what kind of guy he is. He just looks good. He'll make a good-looking decision. So their attitude was the problem, and their hearts were evil. And we know that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? So their problem is they were unthankful to God, and they were embarrassed that all the other nations couldn't see this God that they knew, and they couldn't see that God, or they couldn't see their God, so that's why they decided to make up idols. Now, all these decisions are going to lead to difficulty for them, right? I mean, turn this around. When we sound similar to Israel, when we sound similar to Saul, well, what do we expect to get out of that? Well, we should expect the same things. One, we should expect for God to love us and that means discipline us. So when we got a wrong heart, just get ready for that. I mean, just, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? So if you have a bad attitude about something that God has for you to do and you don't want to do it, that's a you problem. And you need to repent of that, and you need to ask God to help you with that, and that he would show you that it is good for you, and ultimately it glorifies him. So, I'm constantly reminded by the language from Genesis, especially in Genesis 3, and to Adam when he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And this is my favorite part. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Here you go. All the things you wanted. Here you go. Thorns and thistles. Because we don't know what we want. Because we're fallen. And so when we don't hide God's word in our heart so that we, what, may not sin against him, when we do that, we stray. When we don't know God's word, it's easy to fall off in the ditch on either side. But he says to him, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:17-19. I think when you take time to read that, because that's a curse, right? That's God cursing Adam. That's tough language, because Adam points, it's the woman that you gave me. And how many times in here do you say, because you have listened to your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you? Because he told Adam, you shall not eat of it, because guess what? Eve weren't around. She was in his rib cage, or whatever. You know. So we need to remember that. So the language that talks about thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you is judgment. All the people rejoice because God gave them the man they wanted. Here's your man. Oh, thank God, yay! He finally looks like the world. He finally gave us what we wanted. So this is very bad, because towards the end of the chapter we read that Samuel read the rights and the duties of the kingship. Everyone who is subject to the king would be required to abide under the pledge of allegiance to the king. Everyone's lives would be forever changed. Young men would be called to serve in the army. Young maiden would be called into from their homes to become maidens for future queens. Everybody's lives is going to change. And now you have a wicked man in there who's so good looking. And he's the boss. This is not good for the young ladies. Their focus would be so much more now to keep up with the rest of the world and to boast and to brag about their kingdom, because they have a kingdom like everybody else. We're just like y'all now. And now we want to go out and vanquish and show how tough we are. They didn't want the Lord to rule over them, even though the Lord again and again makes provisions for his people. And some of the people still grumble at the gifts that he provides. These worthless men back then despised the king that God had chosen for Israel. And we see it today as well with people and their mockery and despising of worse. Or their mocking and despising, or even worse, their indifference towards Christ. So, Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one God chose for us. Because of that, Jesus had to be our sacrificial lamb. He is the reason the judgment and wrath of Almighty God has not fallen upon we who have put our trust in him. See, unlike King Adam, Jesus didn't hide behind the tree. He nailed himself to it through the hands of wicked men. Unlike Abram, he didn't lie to save his hide. When he asked the soldiers in the garden, "Whom do you seek?" they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." In that moment, he announced his presence with authority and said, "I am he," causing the soldiers to be knocked down by the power of his word. And unlike Jonah, when God told Jesus to go to Jerusalem, he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. You know, and unlike Samson, Jesus fulfilled every vow he ever made and never gave in to temptation. You can trust him with and for everything. The Apostle Paul said this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, brothers and sisters, friends who are listening, these are the examples that we've had. And today, we continue to see this in our government and in government all over the place, right? Because there is no nation that belongs to the Lord other than we who don't look like each other, right? We are the nation of the Lord. And he is calling us from all over the place to come out from the world and to be separate. But all along, God's people didn't like that. They didn't want to be separate. They wanted to be like the world. So, do we want to be like the world? Well, okay, these blanket questions, it's kind of silly sometimes. No, we don't want to be like the world. But in those moments when no one's around or someone invades your 2-square-foot kingdom here, you know, attacks me with probably some truth, and I don't like it. I want to encourage you, if you belong to the Lord, to daily wrestle with yourself. Wrestle against sin. Don't let it sit there and say, yeah, you're right, they did. They made me mad earlier. I can't believe they said that to me. That's sinful. Get rid of that stuff. Like, there's no way you can attack the big sin until you attack the little sin. God is faithful. He's the one who does it, not us. I don't have the victory over my own sin. No, it's not possible. Because if it were left to me, I would choose sin. But thanks be to God, he's given me a new heart, and he has sealed me with his Spirit. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would convict us of sin where it is needed. And I pray that if there is any unconfessed sin in our lives, Lord, that you would make it known to us and that we would that you would make us uncomfortable, that it would become a problem for us because it's before your face and it's unrepentant sin, Father. I pray that you would work in our lives. I pray that you would do that for us. I pray you would do it today. Do it now. Lord, for those who don't know you, I pray that you would convict them. And through your gentle call, Lord, that you would rescue them and you would drag them and turn them around, Father, and set them on solid ground, which is your Son. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this upcoming hour. Pray that you would be with Jonathan as he preaches this morning, Lord. I pray that you would be with us all as you change our hearts, as you continue to sanctify us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to work out our salvation with much fear and trembling, Father, for it is before you that we sin. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray.